It is definitely a pleasure for Karen and I to be here this morning. You know, we have known so many of you for so many years, especially Jonathan. Our paths, Jonathan and June, go back many, many years. And I had the privilege of going to India with Unul about 6 or 7 years ago, and that was quite a treat. And I understand he's working on taking another group there maybe this summer. But again, it's great to be here. I love small meetings like this. I love the home environment and the openness and the friendliness that it produces. And I'd just like to encourage you to keep up the good work. Well, let me just give you a brief update. Unul asked me if I would share a little bit about Good News on the Move, and I'll do that very briefly. The team right now is on their way to Lafayette, Louisiana. We'll be there next week working with them, and then we're going to be headed west to Texas, up to Kansas, and come back to Starkville, Mississippi by the middle of April. And the Lord is leading in the starting of a New Testament work there in Starkville. Jabe Nicholson, many of you know Jabe, he is going to move there, and there are several other people, about half of the Good News team, would like to stay there and be a part of that new work. And the Lord willing, we're hoping to see that work get off the ground and then go out from there to some other areas in the state of Mississippi first and just see what the Lord would do there. Starkville is a town of about 20,000 people. It doubles in size when this college is in. It goes to 40,000, and it is a tremendous college there. It's free speech over the entire campus, and we're looking forward to working there at least through June and later with the Good News team. You're invited, if any of you would like to come and be with the Good News team. We'll be having a final outreach. We do this every year. It'll be the last week of May, first 2 weeks of June in Starkville. And so if you'd like information, if you've never been out and done door-to-door evangelism or been to do street kids, kids clubs, we'll be doing work on school, the college campus, because it will be in session during that period of time. And you name it, we'll be doing it during that period of time. So if you'd like to come and get some experience, meet some new people from all over the country in Canada, we'd love to have you. There's a team of young men in Canada that's going to be starting the 1st of May, and they do their year the exact opposite of Good News on the Move. The C3 team starts the 1st of May and goes through October. And that way they'll have a lot of the college group, and plus it's so cold up there you can't do anything in the winter hardly. But they are going to have their first part of their orientation the 1st of May, and then they're coming down to Mississippi to join us. So we're looking at a good group. Usually the Lord will provide anywhere from 50 to 100, a couple hundred. We've had 250, 300 at some of these outreaches, and you can cover an entire city, a population of 20,000 people in just a couple of weeks. We did it last year in Richmond, Kentucky, 12,000 homes, and we covered that basically in a week and then started doing knocking and follow-up. So you're invited to come to that. We'd love to have you. And, of course, if any you know of any young men that would be 18 years of age to maybe 30, a little older, if we have one guy that's with us, 34, he's been with us all 5 years, Eric Smith, as a leader. But if you know of any young guys that would be interested in working with us for a year to learn how to share the gospel, and something we're going to do next year is we are going to come back to Mississippi, and after about 5 months on the road, we'll come back, and then we'll go into the training of how to do discipleship and how to fit into a local assembly and how to do these types of different things that they need to do in order to see an assembly grow. So that's Good News on the Move. Many of you know our kids, Lauren and Wayne. Let me just give you a very brief update on them. Lauren is in Atlanta, Georgia now, and I mentioned to some of you that we're going to be leaving here and hopefully be there tonight to go to church with her tonight, and while we're going to make our way to Louisiana. But she is there. She's in the Lord's work now, doing library work. If you know of any mission stations or any colleges that would need someone to come in and to organize a library and set it up, she has a, that's her ministry now. And she's booked up now for probably a year out. But there, if anyone knows of any opportunities, I'm sure she would enjoy going there. Also, our son Wayne, many of you know him. He's in Paris right now, Paris, France, learning the French language. And it's exciting. He is already preaching in French. And that was the goal. He's doing very well. And the school has told him at Christmas, starting in January, they said, "We think you would learn more if you would take the afternoons off, go back to your home, and start preparing messages that you would like to speak in classes you'd like to teach, and you write them out in French, and then we'll take that and correct them. And if there's any a better word that you should have used, or any situation, a misspell or whatever, they would correct it." And so we're just really excited to see what the Lord is doing there. And they hope to be in Senegal, Africa, by the middle of May. So pray for them. It's a 94% Muslim country. That has been his burden, to go to a Muslim country for 10 years now, and also a burden to teach in a Bible college. And the Lord has given him both of those opportunities. And so just pray for Wayne and Hillary. Now, you didn't invite me here to talk about my kids, did you? And you know, those of you who have kids, we could spend the whole time just talking about our kids. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And this morning, I'd like us to look at a passage of Scripture that has meant a lot to me over the years. It's been an encouragement. I remember hearing August Van Ryan preach from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, probably 30 years ago. And it has stuck with me since then, and I have loved that verse of Scripture. But it's not until I studied the whole passage and saw how it all fits together that it has really become a blessing in my heart. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. It says in verse 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where it falleth, there it shall be." And Jonathan can verify that. "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is in the way of the wind, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with a child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not which shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. The passage begins, "Cast your bread upon the waters." You know, if you look at some of the newer translations, the NLT and some of those, I have a program where I can look at 16 translations, and I do that before I preach just to get have an idea, because I don't know what Bibles may be in the audience. But I noticed that several of the newer translations, they completely change it and translate it. "Send your bread upon the water, your grain upon the water, and in many days it will return to you." And so some people, in some of the commentaries you read, they actually tell you this. William MacDonald suggests that one of the possible meanings is that it's the picture of Solomon sending grain Tyre maybe or Caesarea and sending it out across the Mediterranean, and then it would go to different cities. It would be sold, and in many days it would come back, and they would receive the money. They would receive the blessing from having sent this ship out with this grain on it. And some translations translates it that way. But, you know, I think it's a picture here of casting bread, casting seed upon water. Now, we have not seen that. You don't see that around here. But I know I have seen people where they sow rice, for example. And this would be what would happen in Egypt when the children of Israel was there. The delta there is... You know, the Nile River just spreads out and makes a delta. And, of course, the way they would raise their crops, they would just have trenches. And if you go out west, you'll see this today. You'll see trenches with of water. And the only thing keeping it in the trench might be a little dam, okay, or a furrow running along the water supply. So what they would do is they'd break that little water supply and just flood the area, and then they could take and sow the seed literally on the water. And then what they would do is stop the water coming into that field, and then what would happen? The water would settle into the ground, the seed would settle into the ground, and what would happen? In many days you would see a small stalk of something of rice, and then you would see it grow and become something big. And in fact, in many days, you would see a return upon your investment. And you know, it's a beautiful picture here, isn't it? That if you will invest, if you, whichever interpretation you feel is correct, that's great. I think the same principle is being taught there. And that is, if you sow, if you invest, what's going to happen? There's going to be a period of time, and you're going to see a return on that investment. Now, we've got a lot of people today that's awful discouraged because of their investments, and they put their investments in the wrong place. But we know that when you invest in people's lives, you will receive a return on that investment. And sometimes it will be years and years before you find out what really happened. And that's what's the beauty of working in the Lord's work, isn't it? How many times have you invested? I was just talking to a friend in Florida just a few weeks, and he was telling me how that he when he was at camp as a young boy, this gentleman came and shared the gospel, and he got saved. He said, "This is amazing. Last summer, I was at camp, and his grandson was there, and I led his grandson to the Lord." Isn't that how it works? You see these things repeatedly. You know, we had an experience couple of years ago. We were in Hollywood, Florida, and they had a mission conference there every year, and they asked the Good News team to take the meeting. So I shared, and I noticed that there was a man in the audience that I remembered. He used to come to Shannon Hills Chapel every summer. And I hadn't seen him in years. We've been gone from there 20 years. And so I went up to him and started talking to him and asked him if he remembered Karen and I. And he said, "I'm sorry, I really don't remember you when I would visit there." I said, "Well, did you ever know Glenn Stewart?" That was Karen's dad. And his face lit up. And he said, "Well, oh yes, I know Mr. Stewart well." He said, "Back in the 50s, I was in prison. I was in jail in Greensboro, and Mr. Stewart had a jail ministry. And he came there and preached the gospel, and I got saved." And I thought, wow, here's 50 years later, we're discovering what happened 50 years ago. Well, I thought that was a pretty amazing story myself. Karen thought it was great too. But, you know, it's interesting. Sunday morning I was preaching at Fort Lauderdale, and I told that story. You know how sometimes you get a story like that, and it manages to find its way in your message? Well, I told that story. A lady came up to me after the meeting, and she said, I don't know why I'm here this morning. She said, this is the second time I've been here. She said, I came here a year ago. They were having some gospel meetings, tent meetings, and I came this morning, and it must be the reason God brought me here this morning to tell you what I need to tell you. She said, my husband was in jail in Greensboro in the 50s, and the same man came and preached the gospel, and my husband got saved. Okay? And she said, I still got the little Bible that Mr. Stewart gave him. And she said, we never knew what his name was, but thank you for telling me. She said, my husband died about a year ago. Isn't it amazing how God works? I could stand here right now and tell you story after story of situations just like that. We saw a return on investment just Friday night before last. I was working, back when I was with Xerox, I went into a computer room at Lucent Technologies. And I was just visiting that day. I didn't have anything to do. And I would go out and do just customer care calls, make sure everything was fine. And I noticed the day shift supervisor was talking to the third shift supervisor. And so, when they start pointing at you, you know something is up. Well, after my discussion with the computer room manager, I went over to them and said, I noticed you were pointing at me. Is there anything I can help you with? And he said, oh, yeah. Debbie here has got some questions about the tribulation, and I told her you could answer them. Well, I would love to answer those questions. And she was off shift, and so I started talking to her, answered all of her questions, and then I told her, I said, if you're interested, my wife and I will come to your home, and we'll tell you how you can know for certain that when you die you're going to heaven. And she stood there and didn't respond. And so then I started saying to myself, well, I'll just share it with her now, and we'll see what happens. So I started talking to her. And after about 30 minutes of sharing the gospel, Debbie got down on her knees. We both got down on our knees in that computer room, and she trusted Christ. Here's the interesting thing about it. Talking about return on investment, about a month ago she called us and said, there's a man that I've been talking to, witnessing to, and that he really needs to be saved. Would you talk to him? They came up for dinner about 3 weeks ago on Friday night. We had dinner. Great time of talking. And he got saved. What a return on investment. Right? Isn't that how it works? That's exactly how it works, isn't it? You reach this one, and then that one reaches this one, and it just keeps multiplying and going on and on and on. And you know, many times you end up with a situation where you're trying to reach this one. I had a guy I worked with, Bill Brown. We worked together for 30 years, and I would witness to him, and he would agree with me. In fact, places where we would go to together, he would tell them, you need to listen to what he's got to say. And it's interesting, they started coming to the chapel in Greensboro, and his wife and two kids got saved. But he's still not saved. And the point I'm making is, you know, you sow the seed, right? You go and you sow the seed, and you don't know where it's going to go. And you don't know who's going to end up responding to the seed that you have sown. We had a situation last year. We were in Nashville, Tennessee. And one of the guys, Nathaniel Pena, I know Ben knows Nathaniel. And we were at this farmer's market. And Nathaniel got in a conversation with a guy about the gospel, and he had to leave. And so Nathaniel left, gave him his calling card. He said, if you ever have any questions, give me a call. Well, about a month later, no, maybe 3 months later, Nathaniel gets a call. And here's a guy in Virginia that ends up with his card, three people removed. Okay? That's got his calling card, and every time this guy would be get passed on, and here's a guy that's really religious. If you got any questions, he probably could answer them for you. And this guy got saved. Isn't that how it works? And you know what? Here's something I've noticed, that when you're out sowing, who do you really reach? You reach your own people, don't you? You know, you look at our kids. Look at some of the kids that's going on the mission field. Now, where in the world did they get a harebrained idea like that? Where did they get the idea that I need to move halfway across the world and be involved in something like that? In many cases, they got it from mom and dad, didn't they? They got it from other men and women in the meeting. They got it from missionaries that had come through, sowing seed, and yet they heard, and who did they really reach? I've seen it so many times. You go out to do an outreach, and what happens? Somebody in your own family gets saved. We've had it happen this year. We've got a guy that travels with the team this year. He's got 5 little girls, age 2 to 8. So far, 3 of them has gotten saved. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible. And what does those little girls see? They're seeing mom and dad going out and sharing the gospel. So this must be important. This has got to be valuable. And I need to listen to what they're saying. And I know our own daughter Lauren was saved in a 5-day club. We have seen that repeatedly. And the best way to reach your own people, your own family, the own people in the meeting, is going out and watching you reach other people. And that's how they learn what's important. And it's going out that teaches them why they need to know the Bible. I had a young guy in Greensboro. I don't know, Ben, if you were there or not. We had Good News North Carolina a couple of years ago, and one young boy had the privilege of leading another young kid to the Lord at a kids' club. Well, he told his mother, and his mother came to me, and she said, "My son told me this. He said, Mom, now I see why I need to live a pure life and to honor God with my life." And she said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because if I don't do that, God won't use me." Now, isn't that the kind of lesson that you want your kids to learn? It's the ones I want mine to learn. And that's how they learn it, isn't it? They learn it when they go out and they see these situations. Ben was with us last year. We had one young guy that comes from a very, very bad background. And I won't paint the story the way I could paint it. But he went and with another man, and I hooked him up with a very, very experienced evangelist, and he's on the Good News team this year. And so he went out, and they went, and the first door they knocked on, a guy says, they go and ask him, did you get a packet on your door last week? And we just wondered what you thought about it. Oh yeah, I need to talk to you. They went in and he told him, he said, "My life is a living hell." And he went on for the longest time telling them what was wrong with his life and how sin had destroyed his life. And I thought, I could have stood up there and probably said those same things and wouldn't have dazed anybody. But here's a young 17-year-old guy that goes and knocks on the door, and here's a man screaming and pleading for help with all of the problems that's been caused by sin in his life. Now, he listened to everything he had to say. And when we came back the next morning, I said, "You make sure that Eric does the report. Let him tell everybody what happened yesterday." That's how they learn, isn't it? And it's going out that you learn that. Well, look at the next verse. "Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." In other words, diversify. Isn't that what God has done in the church? Aren't we a diverse group of people? I love to be in diverse groups. Most diverse group I've been in was in Tampa, Florida. We had 16 different countries represented in the meeting that morning. And I thought it was tremendous as I looked out across the audience and I saw different clothing and everybody and their uniqueness, and yet we're all there under the sound of the Word of God, and we had a tremendous worship meeting. diversity, right? Well, God wants us to be that way in our ministry. You know, I would venture to say in this audience this morning, we've got some that you've got the gift of shepherding. You love people. You love to talk to people. You love to help people with their problems. Some of you, you have the gift of evangelism, and you love to share the gospel. There are others that you love to teach the Word of God. You just have a burning desire to learn more and more and more, and we should all have that. But the interesting thing about it is those three ministries are the ministries that's quoted in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, isn't it? Shepherding, evangelism, and teaching. And what are we to do in a local church? As that gifts that's given to equip the saints so that they go out and do the work of the ministry. In other words, our ministry as leaders in the church is to ensure that we're training people how to do evangelism. That we're training people how to do follow-up. How do you go and get into a conversation with someone and get into a Bible study with them where you're doing a one-on-one Bible study every week? I understand you've got a couple going on now. That's great. But that's it, isn't it? In the same way, with teaching. And it's, when you work together as a group, the Lord really blesses that. And you need each one of the gifts working together, supplying what they supply to the body. And that's what makes the body grow, isn't it? And it's what makes the body function. And so usually what you'll notice, though, is that when we've got these different perspectives, a lot of times the perspective of the evangelist might conflict with the ideas of the teacher. Or the shepherd, his interest is in shepherding people and helping people with broken hearts. And sometimes there's a conflict, isn't it? You know, it's interesting. Some people will take the book of Acts and show the Paul and Barnabas situation as the right thing to do because there was two different gifts. No, they were just looking. Yes, it was two different gifts, but they were looking at it from two perspectives. Paul was looking at John Mark. You remember he left the team, and he was looking at John Mark as what? John Mark can't do anything for us. We're going on a mission field. He needs to be carrying his own weight. What was Barnabas looking at? Barnabas looking, what can we do for John Mark? What can we do to help this young guy? How can we encourage him? And you know, it seems like both of them were right. Probably Paul was right at the beginning. And they didn't need to take John Mark because he probably wasn't ready to go out. But what happens 10, 15 years later? Paul is saying, look, you bring John Mark. He is very profitable for the ministry. Both of them were right, weren't they? Now, wouldn't it have been great if they had sat down and prayed and worked this thing out and took John Mark with them or come to an agreement and they continue working together? That's what God wants. Well, he says diversify. You know, that's the great thing about being a part of a church. We've got different interests, don't we? You know, you might be interested in what might be suitable for you is a ladies' Bible study. And I'll tell you, that is very profitable. You can reach more individuals, and it seems like I think women seem to have more insight and desire for spiritual things than the men do. But I'm just saying, diversify. Do different things. Kids clubs. Christianity Explored. Door-to-door. You know, it's interesting, door-to-door is probably the most neglected outreach in Christendom. But you know, isn't it interesting that Satan really likes door-to-door? If you look at the Mormon church, every week, I understand every Wednesday, 500 young men checks in Utah to be trained as a Mormon missionary. And they go out a week later. The Mormons are seeing 15 churches started every month. And you know how they're doing it? Door to door. And what's amazing, Jehovah Witness, they see 45 new churches planted every month. That's amazing. And they do it door to door. They go out and they talk to people. And yeah, they may talk to 15 people before they get into a spiritual conversation with someone. But they end up getting in a Bible study with that person. And they buy into the system, don't they? Well, you know, that's how Paul did it, didn't he? Paul believed in door-to-door even before he became a Christian. Because that's what he did. He went around knocking door to door. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, you're under arrest. But later on, he discovered that that's what they should be doing. Only this time, they should be telling people about the Lord Jesus. Well, anyway, that's diversity. Diversify in the different types of ministry. And you know, I have seen it that if you'll just follow the leading of the Lord in your life. If the Lord gives you an idea to start a Bible study at work, then do it. Get as many guys as you can to do it. If the Lord challenges you to put tracts in envelopes or whatever, do it. And you'll find that diversity, it will be blessed. And as you cast your seed upon the water, what's going to happen? You're going to get a return on investment. And you see, here's the thing about this. He said, you don't know what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, how many works of churches have you seen where they focus on one ministry? And then what happens when that ministry dies? The assembly dies, doesn't it? Okay? But if you've got several different types of ministries going on, yeah, when this one dies, then you've got all of these going on here. And you know, the interesting thing about it is, and I've noticed this in our own assembly, and I would venture to say it's true here too, that if you look and examine our kids, just look at our kids. What happens when our kids, as they grow? It's like when we started in Reaper, we had a lot of kids. Lots of kids. But now they've grown up and they're going away to college. And guess what happens when they go away to college? They don't come back. They go somewhere else. And so what happens in a local church is when those kids grow up and leave, what do you end up with? The group of old timers like me with no kids. And then we sit around and tell each other, you know, today is a day of small things. No, it's a day of we didn't have a vision. And we need to be ministering and bringing in those families and seeing kids saved and families with children saved. And when we see that, the Lord will have a work that is not only started, but it will continue for many generations. He says, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. But look at the next one. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Now, I don't know how many of you have been on a farm. I grew up on a farm. And I had this happen to me many times. We'd look up and you could see the clouds full of rain. And it would start getting real dark. And maybe before you could get home, the cloud would dump on you. Now, you look at that verse and you say, how does that fit? What has that got to do with anything? We know, everybody knows that. Well, I think it's a picture there. What happens? Have you seen someone come and, sir, what must I do to be saved? Okay? I have seen that happen so many times where somebody comes and they're ready to be saved. Now, who do they go to? Where are they going to go? I'll tell you where they're going to go. They're going to ask a friend, or they're going to remember someone who gave them a tract. Or this weirdo that gave me a calling card that had his name on it that seemed to be awful religious. I think I'll call him and see what he's got to say. Isn't that how it works? When the cloud gets full, it dumps on those who are out in the field. And when you're out in the field working, the Lord just dumps these situations in your lap and you say, wow, where did that come from? I didn't anticipate that. I'm over here working in this field, and this is where I'm investing my time and talents and energy and money. And here's this guy just... Somebody calls you on the phone. Can you talk to this friend of mine that needs to be saved? We had a guy on one occasion came, and It was an hour before the meeting up in Sioux Falls. He came and he said, I've got to get saved. If I don't get saved, I'll kill myself with my lifestyle. An hour before the meeting ever started. And I had that opportunity to take him into one of the back rooms, Larry Sachs and I, and we shared with him, and he got saved. Now, why did we get that opportunity? Well, we were out in the fields working, weren't we? And that's how it works. You work over here, and you show the Lord you're faithful, and you're going to get it done. And what does he do? When you come back over here, he dumps the blessing in your lap, and that way you can't take credit for it. He gets all the glory. It's the Lord, isn't it? It's amazing how he devises these coincidental circumstances so that you run up on the person that actually needs the help. But if you're not out there, you'll never get the opportunity. He says, when the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. That's why many people call Jonathan and ask him to come and saw down these trees. Because they're afraid of where it might fall. And they know that once it falls, that's where it's going to be. And they don't want it to fall on the house or a car. I remember on one occasion, a couple of my brothers went out. And my brother Tom had sawed lots of firewood. And he just knew where this tree was going to fall. And so he and my brother Frankie, they sawed the tree down. And guess what? It fell on the truck. And it crushed the cab. And you know what? They could have just given up, right? But what they did is they sawed the tree up, put the firewood on the truck, and then drove the truck home leaning out of the window. Okay? Don't we have trees to fall in our lives? Probably everybody here has some things in your life you wish you could do over again. I wish I hadn't done that stupid thing. I wish I hadn't done that. But now the tree has fallen. There's nothing I can do about it. The water's already spilt on the ground. The water's already run under the bridge. What can I do now? I'm doomed. I heard this, a brother shared this with me just Wednesday night. He was talking about this young man went to, at Moody Bible College, he went to the pastor there and said, look, the Lord can't use me. I'm washed out. I just need to quit Bible school and just go back home and just give up the whole thing. And Alan Redpath told Louis Palau that the Lord was not through with him yet. Yeah, you had a tree fall in your life, but let's saw that tree up and make firewood out of it, and let's move on. Paul had the same thought pattern, didn't he? He says, forgetting those things which are past, I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. I'm going to go forward. And we all have something in our lives that we think that the Lord can't use me. If everybody knew what I had done, the Lord couldn't use me. But you know what? That's the very thing the Lord uses. That's the reason He wants to use you. You know, we need a good failure in our life, and we need a good disappointment. The failure takes away the pride, doesn't it? And what does the disappointment do? It shows us who we're really serving. If we're serving man, what will happen? We'll quit and give up and go about our business, and we'll just stop serving the Lord. And so the disappointment allows us to see what the Lord is doing. But look at the next verse here, verse 4. He that soweth, or he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Oh my goodness. I'll be very quick, okay? What happens? If we're looking for a reason not to do it, we'll find it, won't we? There's always a good reason not to serve the Lord today. It's too cloudy outside. The weatherman calls for rain, so we can't do an outreach. You know what? You know, this is amazing. You know how many times this year we have not gone out and done outreach with the team? We've been out every day. Every day we've had scheduled outreach. We've had forecasts of rain all day long, and through prayer and the Lord, in one place we looked up. I prayed for a window of sunshine, and we looked up, and literally, it was a big circle around the chapel, and you could see clouds all around us, and right there you could see the sun. But if we're looking for a reason, you know, this is the wrong person. They wouldn't be interested in the gospel. Oh, yes, they are. The ones that you think is not interested are usually the ones that's the most interested. And I'm going to have to rush here. But he says, if you're looking for a reason not to do it, you'll find a good one. And most people will say, well, I tried it once and it didn't work, so I gave up. But look at the next one. As thou knowest not what is the way of the wind, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her with child, even so, you don't understand the works of God. You can't explain how that little baby grows. You can see the results of the wind. And they think they're showing us pictures on the screen, but they've got an idea of what it looks like, right? But all they're doing is looking at lows and highs and clouds and so forth. They really don't know what the wind is doing. But God does. And God is working and preparing hearts that need to hear the gospel. And he wants to give us the opportunity to be the one to go and to talk to that person. And as we build those relationships, then we see the Lord work in those situations. We just need to be ready, don't we? The problem is not the field. The field is ripe, all ready to harvest. But we need more laborers, need more workers. And he says, you don't know what is going to happen. You don't know if this is going to prosper or if that's going to prosper. What do? You just go. When the Lord gives you a ministry to do or leads you to a certain area, you go do it. Okay? And let me just give you one last principle. I'm sorry I'm out of time. I'm too long-winded. One of the guys quoted this verse. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What do you need for a seed to grow? Got to have water, right? And it's those tears, isn't it? That's one of the best things, to water the seed that you're sowing with. When you're praying and you're asking God to give you someone in the Lord's work. I have done that. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed and asked, Lord, I'm discouraged. You know, it's been a good while since I've seen someone say, would you encourage me? I wish I had time to tell you the stories where the Lord has done that. Where the Lord, I think probably one of the most discouraging times was I prayed all the way to this final outreach we were having. I hadn't seen anybody saved in 6 months. And I was just praying, Lord, would you do something? Confirm to me that what I'm doing is where you would have me at. And as it turned out that week, we had the privilege of leading a mother to the Lord, three daughters, and then a friend of the three daughters. And all the way home, I was full of joy. Lord, thank you for that confirmation. I didn't have anything to do with it. You did it all. Right? I was just a tool in your hand. And I was willing to be used, and you used me. Thank you. That's what he wants, isn't it? So what do? We sow our seed. We sow our seed. And what's the Lord going to do? We're going to see a tremendous return on our investment. How about 100-fold? Is that okay? How about 60? Any banker out there that could guarantee 100-fold, the line would circle around the earth. But that's what the Lord says He'll do. So, let's be faithful to Him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You now for Your goodness to us. We thank You for this precious seed that You've given us to go out and to sow. And Father, we thank You that it's the greatest message in all of the world, that whosoever will may come. And Father, we thank You this morning that the death of the Lord Jesus was not only sufficient and acceptable for my sin, but for the sin of the whole world. And Father, we thank You this morning that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, thank You for what You have done and what You are doing in this work here. Father, I just rejoice and thank You for the good work that You have begun here. And I know that You will continue until the day of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We give You thanks now in His name. Amen.